Let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, as our children go off to children's church this morning, let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning as our ushers come forward. Bring you a copy of the Word of God. Just hold your hand up high if you need a Bible, you don't have one with you. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Hold your hand up high so our ushers can see you. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll be on page 1,311, 1,311. 1 Peter, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1 here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1,311. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 1. You folks that are on the back row over there this morning, now that the kids have come left, why don't you move up, all right? You'll be a little more comfortable in these chairs, and we're so thankful that you've come to be with us and here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know, I went to Brother Batson's adult Bible class last Sunday morning, and this is our middle age adult class. I went to visit his class last Sunday morning, and they have metal chairs for the class. And, you know, I'm glad I'm in the senior class now. And by the time that class was over, my 62 years of age was showing on me, okay? And but anyhow, we're glad that you're here, whether you're sitting in a one of our comfortable chairs or one of our middle chairs. We're delighted that you're here with us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, last Sunday morning, we started a study on this little epistle as we really get into the body of this book, get into the chapters of this book and really get into it. We're going to see that 1 Peter is going to give us instruction and encouragement. Instruction, encouragement about trials, about testings, about the issue of suffering. It's going to take us just a little while before we get actually into the body, but once we do, that's what 1 Peter is going to speak to our hearts about. It's going to encourage us and give us instruction when we go through trials and testings and difficulties in life. And the truth of the matter is, we all do at one time or another. Trials are a way of life, are they not? And suffering, we at times go through suffering. And so 1 Peter is going to instruct us biblically on how we need to deal with that. But right now we're on the introduction of the book. And as we are on the introduction of the book, the second verse of the first chapter begins with the word elect. And that is a word that a lot of folks don't understand today. And this morning's message is simply this: who are the elect? Who are the elect? If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. We like to do this out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and get into the message here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for each and every one that's here. And we pray, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that you would give us insight, understanding into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, for your enablement through the Spirit of God to be able to communicate the truths in a way that everyone here this morning can grasp them. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and lives through your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to remind you as we get started here this morning that this little epistle was written by the Apostle Peter through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a group of people who, because of persecution, have been scattered from their homeland. That's why verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Notice it says, "to the what?" Who? The strangers, and notice the next word, what is it? Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to people who, because of early Christian persecution, have now left their homeland. They've scattered out through these different areas in which they're now living. And if you get your Bible map out sometime, you'll realize that all those cities are located up in what was known then as Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So these are all cities that would be located in modern-day Turkey. They're there because of persecution that has taken place. And of course, course, as Peter gets into this epistle, he's going to encourage them. He's going to give them instruction. They're going through their trials. They're going through testings. They're going through suffering. And he's going to instruct them about that. Then he goes on in verse 2, and he calls these believers that were scattered throughout these areas. He calls them the elect of God. Notice he says in verse 1, elect according to the what? Foreknowledge of God. Now that term elect is not a word that we need to be afraid of. It's not something that we need to run away from. Although it is often misrepresented. When I say misrepresented, it's often used today in a way in which the Bible does not use it. And this morning we're going to deal with this issue of who are the elect, show you from the Bible, the Word of God, what the Bible is talking about when it uses this word elect. The word elect is a simple word. It just simply means chosen or selected. That's what it means. The word elect means chosen. He says chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. It means to be selected or elected. By implication, it is an enduring term, which has reference to being favored, if you would please. Being favored. One of my chosen who is favored. That's the idea of it, please. And it's an enduring term, favored. It reminds me of Jacob. Remember Jacob and Joseph, his son Joseph? Joseph was his favored son, was he not? He was the son that he favored above all his other sons. Now, that's not wise parenting, okay? But this is not parenting 101 this morning, but that's not wise parenting. I'll just throw that in for those of your parents. We want to love our children equally and the same and not show favoritism, because it causes problems in the family when favoritism is there. You go back and read the book of Genesis, you'll see it caused problems in Jacob's family. But the point is, Joseph was Jacob's favored son. It was an enduring term, you see, and we are favored of God. Why? Because we are God's what? Children, you see, and so the Bible calls us elect. I also want to point out that this word elect in the Bible is not always just used of believers. Sometimes it's used of the nation of Israel. Take your Bibles, look over in the Old Testament, if you would, please. We want to learn a few things here this morning, so just stay with me. Isaiah chapter 45. The book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 45. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, you might want to jot some of these things down as we go through it this morning. And I hope that you'll stay with me and I'll not lose you on this, because I want you to understand, because this is an important truth here this morning. Sometimes the word elect is used of others other than those who know Christ as Savior. And here in Isaiah chapter 45, it's used of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is called God's elect. In Isaiah chapter 45, look down if you would please in verse 4. Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 4, it's on page 753 if you're using one of our Bibles. And in Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 4, the Bible says, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel," here it is, "Israel mine" what? "Elect." So the nation of Israel was referred to as the elect of God, the chosen of God, the favored people of God. Who was God working through in the Old Testament? It was the nation of what? Israel. So the Bible refers to the nation of Israel as the elect of God. Do you realize that Jesus is referred to as God's elect? Look over in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And notice, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 42, I hope you held your place in 1 Peter. We're going to go back there. But in Isaiah chapter 42, notice what the Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." And then notice he calls that servant mine what? Elect. And it says, "In whom my soul" what? "Delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Who's that referring to, prophetically speaking? That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the elect Son of God. He was the favored of God the Father, if you would please. That's why John 3:16 calls him the only what kind of son? The only begotten Son of God. And not only that, but in his baptism, remember the voice that Jesus heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well" what? pleased, and once again at the Transfiguration. So Jesus is also referred to as the elect of God. If you held your place in Peter, we see it in 1 Peter chapter 2 also. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look down in verse 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Look here. What's he called? Elect. Precious. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." As we saw last Sunday, the chief cornerstone was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is referred to as the elect. Don't be afraid of the word elect. It means chosen, and it also, by implication, means favored, and it has reference to the nation of Israel. It has reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is used in reference to angels. We'll not turn there this morning, but it's used in reference to angels. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, the angels are called the elect of God, but let me say it's the unfallen angels, not the fallen angels, that were called the elect of God. It also is referred to as the tribulation saints, those during the tribulation that are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Except the days be shortened, mine elect, referring to those saved believers, those saints that come to know Christ during the tribulation saints. And then most importantly, as we're thinking about here this morning, it's used of all who would come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who would trust the Lord Jesus to be their way to heaven are part of the elect of God. So if you have accepted Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for your salvation, you are part of God's elect. Let's take our Bibles. Let me show you this in a couple of spots. The book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Over to your left, hold 1 Peter. We always come back to 1 Peter. But in Romans chapter 8, page 1202, the book of Romans and Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible says here. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 33. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 33, it asks this question. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Do you see it? So the question is, who can charge God's elect, and in the context of Romans chapter 8, to bring them into condemnation? Who could accuse them that would result in their damnation, their condemnation? That's what's being asked in Romans chapter 8. And notice it goes on to say this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, it is God that justifieth. How does a believer stand before God? We stand before God justified. And a simple way of understanding that word justified, God looks down upon heaven and sees us just as if we had never sinned. He sees us in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we stand before God in the righteousness of his Son, who can charge anything against us? You see, in the context, who is he talking about? He's talking about those who've been what? Justified. And all believers have been justified in the sight of God. And so here it's referring to believers. Look at another one. We'll give another example over in the book of Colossians, if you would please. I just want you to see that this word elect is used of the people of God, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, page 1265, if you would please. In Colossians chapter 3, notice with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian believers, the believers at Colossae, and he says this in verse 12. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the..." Notice the expression, as the what? Elect of God. "Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." He's talking about Christian graces that we are to put on in our lives. So we as the elect of God are to put these things on. We're to add these things in our lives, if you would please. Christian character. So we see that the Bible is referring to believers as the elect of God. Remember, it... by implication, it is an enduring relationship. that we have with God the Father. Truth of the matter is, every believer is one of God's chosen ones. We are one of the favored ones. We are one of the special ones. Of all the people on the face of the earth, who alone has the privilege of calling God their Father? Only us. Only us. Now, everyone else can call God their Creator, but they cannot call God their Father. God is our Father because we've been born into the family of God. So we are God's chosen ones. We are God's elect, if you would please. Now, I've already mentioned that the word elect is being used wrongly by a lot of people today. And it's not a bad term if you use it properly. But if you twist it, if you distort it, it becomes an ugly doctrine. And that is what's being done in our world today. Now listen to me carefully, because I'm going to say something that some of you probably have never had any exposure to in all your life. And that is, there is Calvinistic doctrine that is out in our world today that is twisting and distorting this concept of the elect. They want us to think that the word speaks in terms of God choosing who's going to go to heaven and God choosing who's going to go to hell. That's how they use the word elect. The truth of the matter, now listen to me very carefully. The truth of the matter, God has chosen who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, but not in the way that the Calvinists think. Who has God chosen that's going to go to heaven? If I were to answer that question, I'd answer it in two ways. Who has God chosen who's going to go to heaven? Number one, He's chosen that everyone who's going to go to heaven has got to go through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know that we're living in a politically correct world. And I know that what I just said is not politically correct. But we're not trying to be politically correct at our church. We are trying to be biblically accurate. Amen. And political correctness will lead us down a wrong road. And we need to be led the right road. The truth of the matter is, God the Father says, if you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven, but you've got to go through My Son, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, just over to your right, just a little ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll look at a number of verses here in 1 Timothy. Just follow along in your Bible, because this will be helpful to you. And even if you're just hearing this for the first time in your life, we want to educate you. We want to train you. We want to teach you. We want you to see what the Bible has to say, because truth of the matter is, we're not concerned that you come along and believe what this church believes. We're concerned that you come along and believe what God believes. And the point that we make at this church is not what we're about. The point that we make at this church is, what is God about? And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice, if you would please, in verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Verse 4, "Who will have," look at what the Bible says, "all men to be" what? Saved. "And to come to the knowledge of" the what? Truth. Biblically speaking, who does God want to be in heaven with Him? Everybody. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. It's not God's will that any should perish. God wants every one of us to be in heaven with Him. But in order to be in heaven with Him, we've got to understand this truth. And that is this. Look at verse 5. "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men." Well, we're men, and there's God. One mediator between us. And look what the Bible says. That mediator is the man who? Christ Jesus. So in other words, how can sinful man go into the presence of holy God? The answer is, the only way we can get there is through our mediator. And that mediator is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. That mediator is not a priest. That mediator is not a pope. That mediator is not a preacher. That mediator is not the Virgin Mary. The mediator for man to come into the presence of a holy God is none other than God's Son Himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify things here this morning, but neither am I trying to make them difficult and confusing. And we live in a world where Satan likes to make things difficult, and he likes to make things confusing. Simply put, we have a holy God who must punish sin and the sinner. If he didn't, he wouldn't be holy. If you had a righteous judge casting judgment and someone stood before him guilty, what would he have to do? Sentence him as a result of his guilt. Correct? We stand before God guilty. And what must a holy God do? He must judge us. He must judge sin and the sinner. Listen to me very carefully. God's judgment for sin always has been, always will be, death. God established that all the way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, when he put man on the face of the earth, he told Adam not to partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. What was God establishing? God was establishing that the penalty for sin would be what? Death. It has never changed. It has never changed. We've sinned against God. What do we deserve as a result of our sin? We deserve death, do we not? Now listen to me very carefully. As a result of the fact that we have sinned against God, that we deserve death, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves from that penalty. Nothing. Nothing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says, in our flesh we cannot please God. And that's all we have to operate in the realm of our what? Our flesh. And what do I have as a sinful person that can please a holy God? The answer is nothing. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to be our mediator. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross and did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He died in our place. He paid our sin penalty of death. He was buried and rose again the third day. I can tell you this. God has chosen who's going to go to heaven. And what has God chosen? If you're going to go there, you're going to go through my Son. You're going to go through my Son. God's Son is our way of salvation. There's one mediator and one mediator alone between God and man. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself, he gave himself a what? A ransom for all. He died and paid our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. Let me say this. When we deal with this issue of God has chosen who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go to heaven, yes, He has. And He says, only those who will go through my Son. And secondly, He says, those who believe on Him. Those who believe on Him. You've got to believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven. Who has God chosen to get to heaven? Everyone who will believe on His Son. That's who God has chosen to get to heaven. That's why we're called the elect of God. See, everyone who chooses to believe on Christ as Savior, God has chosen them to have eternal life. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Look over in the Gospel of John, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3, page 1117. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John in John chapter 3. I said 1,117, but we're going to be on 1,118. In John chapter 3, in verse 17. In John chapter 3, in verse 17, look what the Bible says. In verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, through Christ, we might be what? Saved. Is that not just teaching what we just saw over in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Through Christ, we can be what? Saved. We can be saved. It's not through our baptism that we're saved. It's not through our church membership that we're saved. It's not through our good works that we are saved. Listen, we have nothing in our flesh that can please God. We can be saved through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it take to be saved? Look at verse 18. In verse 18, it says, he that believeth on Him is not what? But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, if all you had was John 3:18, you had nothing else of the Word of God other than John chapter 3 and verse 18. And someone were to come along and ask you this question. According to that verse, who are the people that's going to get to heaven? What would you say? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? He that what? Believeth on Him. That person's the one that's not condemned. Well, it looks like the person who doesn't believe is the one who's already condemned. And why is he condemned? Because he hasn't what? He hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you understand what we're looking at here this morning? There's one way for all of us to get to heaven. That is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must come to believe on him. We must come to accept him. If I said this morning, I've got donuts for everybody in church this morning. Some of you just perked up. You ain't heard a word I said thus far, but donuts, you got it. I didn't do that. I didn't go down and Dunkin' Donuts and buy donuts for everybody this morning. But, you know, sorry to disappoint you kids especially. But if I did, how would that donut get in your hand? You would have to reach out and take it, would you not? You'd have to receive it. I say, hey, I've got donuts for everyone. They're spread out in the last three classrooms. You don't have room for enough donuts for all this group. We'd have to spread them out, right? What do I have to do to get it, Pastor? You want me to put money in the offering plate? Nope. You want me to be back in church tonight? Well, I do, but that's not how you're going to get the donut. I bought it. Just go get it. Take it. Enjoy it. You'd have to receive it, wouldn't you? You'd have to believe that this guy really means what he's saying. And in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to believe that God really means what he's saying, don't you? I did send my son. He did die for you. He did pay the price. What he did on the cross is enough to get you to heaven. It is enough to get you to heaven. Now believe on Jesus. Reach out and take him. See, that's what it means to believe on Christ. You reach out and take him. Or you reach out and receive him. Or you reach out and say, God, I'm trusting in your son Jesus to be my way to heaven. And those are the people that God chooses to have eternal life. And who are the people that God chooses to go to hell? The answer is simply this: those who refuse to believe. Those who refuse to believe. Notice verse 36. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, this is a great verse. I'd encourage you to mark it in your Bible. John 3:36. Notice what it says. He that believeth on the Son, will you reach out and take the Son? Will you receive him? Will you believe on Jesus? Hey, you'll have what? Everlasting life. But notice it says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see what? Life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. This issue of who are the elect, who are the chosen, who is God choosing to get to heaven, this is not a new thing that's going on in our world today, although there is a rise in that teaching across America. D.L. Moody lived in the 1800s, at the end of the 1800s. He was an evangelist in Chicago, and he had to say this about this issue. He says, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever won'ts are the non-elect. Right. He had it right. He had it right. Now, Calvinists wouldn't agree with what I just taught you. They believe that God sovereignly makes the choice of salvation for you. He makes the choice. He's doing the choosing. So if he sovereignly chooses you to go to heaven, you will be chosen whether you want to be or not. And if he has not sovereignly chosen you to go to heaven, he has sovereignly chose you to go to hell, you'll go to hell even if you don't want to go to hell. The problem with that is that it effectively destroys the free will of man and makes us simply pawns or some sort of God-controlled robots. And the truth of the matter is that every individual on the face of the earth has a will whereby we can freely choose to believe or we can freely choose not to believe. And if we choose to believe, we're one of God's elect. If we choose not to believe, we're not one of God's elect. Just like if I had donuts lined up down the hallway today on your way out, you could choose to take one or choose not to take one. Is that not correct? Right. And that's the issue of salvation. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 22. I'm just trying to help you understand this issue and this concept here this morning of election and who are the elect. I would pray that by the time we get done with the service here this morning, most everyone here in the sanctuary would be able to answer that from a biblical perspective. I would hope that most everyone here would be able to do so. In Revelation chapter 22, notice what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, this idea that we have a free will, that we can choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 that the Spirit and the bride say, look at the invitation. What's the invitation?
Come.
Come. And let him that heareth say what?
Come.
Come. And let him that is athirst do what?
Come.
Come. Three times in that verse, we are encouraged to come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a sovereign election of God. It is our own free will making a choice before a holy God, saying to God, God, I can't, your Son can, and I'm coming to Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I'm believing on your Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. And notice what the verse goes on to say. The verse goes on to say, and whosoever will, let him do what? Take the water of life, how? Freely. There's two things I want you to see in that last phrase. First of all, whosoever will. How many people does God want to be saved? We already saw that in 1 Timothy. He wants all men to be saved. So whoever out there is willing to come to Christ, that person will be saved. And God calls that person one of His elect. One of His special ones. Remember, it's an enduring term. You with me? One of His favored ones. It's not because we earned His favor. We received it out of grace. But what is grace? Unmerited favor. It's God bestowing favor upon us when we don't deserve it. And so this message is for whosoever. It's for whosoever. And then the second thing I want you to see in that phrase, he says, whosoever will, let him take. It can be taken. It can be received. It's not up to a sovereign God to choose that for us. That sovereign God has chosen everyone who will believe on my Son will be my elect. And everyone who refuses to believe on my Son is not one of my elect. That's what the sovereign God has chosen. Is it possible for a person to resist and reject what God desires to do in their life?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. Take your Bibles and turn over, if you would please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The Gospel of John in John chapter 5. Page 1121. Now, I know that you're having to think with me here this morning in the service, and I don't apologize for that because I think we need to use our minds and look into the Word of God and ask ourselves these questions and discern the truth for ourselves. And in John chapter 5, notice if you would please, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Bible says, search the Scriptures. He's writing to people, a group of religious people who thought they were right with God when they really weren't. And so Jesus says in John chapter 5, He says, search the Scriptures. You need to look in the Bible. For in them, notice what Jesus says to these people, ye think that ye have what? So here's a group of people who thought they were on their way to heaven. And Jesus says, and they are they which testify of me. The idea was that they were trying to get to heaven outside of Jesus. And so Jesus says, you need to look in the Bible. You need to discover that the only way that you can have eternal life is through me. Remember what He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No man comes to Father but by
me.
And in John chapter 10 and verse 9, He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. So we realize salvation is through the person of Christ. Verse 40. Look what He says in verse 40. And He says in verse 40, He says, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life, might have life. Do you see the human will there? Do you see the freedom of choice there? Do you see that a sovereign God can be resisted? That He can be rejected? Now listen to me very carefully. I'm going to say something this morning that everybody in this church has got to think about. And members, sit up and pay attention to this. because I want you to get this. You know, some of our guests may not totally understand it, but you members, I want you to get it. And you guests, I want to try to help you, okay? But you members have to get this. Sometimes we are free in making statements that implies that everything that takes place on this face of the earth is because God's doing it. And we've got to be careful in the statements that we make. Sometimes we say God is sovereign. Well, that's true. God is sovereign. So sometimes we say God's in control of all things. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you going to blame God for Lucifer's rebellion? Are you going to blame God for the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Are you going to blame God for all the suffering and sin and death and sorrow and heartache that takes place on the face of the earth? So we need to be careful about the implication of saying that God is sovereign, He's in control of all things, and we say ultimately God's going to bring His plan to pass. Well, we know that God has a plan that ultimately He's going to bring to pass. But He's doing that while still giving us people free will. So I don't think it's totally accurate to say that God's in control of all things. He's sovereign and nobody's changing that. God's going to bring to pass His plan. Nobody's going to change that. But in the interim, there's a lot of things taking place on this earth that's not in the plan of God. That's not in the will of God. You follow me? God allows those things because of the free will of man. Is this making sense to you? And so I'm just saying that we need to be careful about how we express ourselves, because you see, those who are Calvinistic in their teaching would say the same thing. They would say that God's sovereign. They would say that God's in control of all things, but their definition of God being in control of everything is that everything that happens to you in life, that's God that did that to you. Thus making us what? Robots. Instead of people with free what? Aren't we glad that God made us with free will? You know, aren't we glad we're just not... Yeah, just controlled in all that we do. Aren't we thankful that God made us free moral agents? But as free moral agents, do we always make the right choices? No, we don't, do we? We don't. We don't. And that's where the grace and mercy of God comes in, that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. Who are the elect? It's those who choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God sovereignly electing who's going to believe. He left that choice up to us. It's God sovereignly saying, if you do believe, you're one of my elect. 1 Peter even brings that out. Go back to 1 Peter if you would please. And just stay with me a little bit longer. We'll be done here shortly, but 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter brings that out. In verse 2, he says, elect according to the what? Foreknowledge of God. Now, let me say just a word about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is a characteristic of God. It's an attribute of God whereby He knows in advance everything that's going to happen before it happens. On January 22nd, 1970, I was 16 years of age. I went to a Bible study. I heard the gospel presented, and I believed on Jesus as my Savior, and I was saved. Did God know all that was going to happen? Yes. But did He make it happen? No. Foreknowledge is not an act of God. Foreknowledge is an attribute of God. And God's foreknowledge is not based upon Him predetermining this to take place. God doesn't have to predetermine something to happen in order to know it's going to happen. God knows everything's going to happen. You think God predetermined for that little baby to be born the way the baby was born? Of course not. Of course not. Why was that baby born the way she was born? Because of sin. You see, that's why we have all the problems we have in this world. I'm not saying because of the parents' sin. I'm just saying of sin in general. When sin entered the world, what came with it? Death and dying and disease and pain and suffering and all those things. Correct? And that's why we have those issues. But do you think God ordained that? No. You think God predetermined that? No. But did God know that? Sure he did, because he possesses foreknowledge. See, God's foreknowledge is not dependent upon God predetermining. That's where the Calvinist goes wrong, because the Calvinist thinks that in order for God to foreknow, that means God has to predetermine. No. My God knows everything, and he hasn't predetermined. He allows a lot of things to take place because of the human will of man. If you believed on Jesus, your Savior, whenever it was you believed on Jesus, your Savior, God foreknew you would. He knew you would believe on Jesus on the very day that you would believe on Jesus. In fact, some of you don't even know the day, but he does. And he didn't predetermine that to happen, but he foreknew, foreknowledge. And so this election was according to what? Foreknowledge. He knew I would believe. I'm one of his what? Elect. But notice what else it says. Not only according to the foreknowledge of God, it also says through sanctification of who? The Spirit. So as I pointed out last week, the Godhead, all three persons of Godhead is part of our salvation. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, God the Son, the Holy Spirit sanctified me. He made me pure and what? Holy. And notice it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. That's Peter's way of saying being born again of the Spirit by trusting in Jesus to be your way to heaven. That's all he's talking about. That's Peter's way of saying it. When he says unto obedience, what obedience does the gospel call for? The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that the answer? That's the obedience. The sprinkling of blood. What's that talking about? Being washed or cleansed through the blood of Christ. And how do we all get to heaven? Nothing but the blood. All through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is bringing out the fact that it's not something that God has determined upon us. It is a free will choice that we have made by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that this morning I'm treading into some difficult waters, and I'm causing us to think about some things that some of us may just be being exposed to the first time in our lives. And some of you are sitting out there thinking, what's the deal? Why does it even matter? Why is he even bringing this stuff up? Or some of you, if you want to be just point blank, why is he making a fuss over this? And I'll give you three answers for that real quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any one of them, but I'll give you three answers. You know, if we were talking about something that was in the context of personal preference, then it really wouldn't be a deal. Personal preference. We're going to recarpet this building. We're going to change the color scheme in this building. When we do that, I suppose some of you are going to like it and some of you aren't. But we're all going to promise before God to operate in the realm of personal preference. You know what I mean? Personal preference. If you were painting my house, you wouldn't paint that color. That's fine, but I'm not painting your house. Right. I wouldn't paint it that color in my house either, so don't worry about it. You know, personal preference are things that we just have preference about. You know, you see what I'm saying? But this issue of what we're talking about in election and predestination and foreknowledge, Calvinistic teaching, is not an issue of preference. Well, I prefer the Reformed tradition and I prefer the Baptist tradition. No. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's the issue, okay? And we're not dealing in the realm of preference. If it was preference, you're right. There's no reason to make a big deal. But if you embrace false Calvinistic teaching, it is going to twist your view of God. it's going to give you a wrong view of God. That's the first thing I'm going to say. You're not going to look at a God that is plenteous in mercy and eager to save any and all. Because the Calvinist God is not plenteous in mercy. He is not eager to save any and all. He is only eager to save His chosen, the predestined, and nobody else. And those people are actually taught to rejoice. If they have loved ones that perish without Christ, oh, you need to rejoice in that and give God glory for that, because that wasn't God's sovereign plan for them to be saved. I want to be sanctified in what I have to say. I wanted to say hogwash. But do you understand how much that twists the view of God? As being a God that is a merciful God, He's plenteous in mercy. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, we're dealing with a serious issue because it affects your view of God. And our view of God is important, my friend. Not only does it affect your view of God, but secondly, it will thwart your vision and passion for the lost, for winning those who would be saved. My wife was doing a little research this week, and she was sharing with me this morning. She says, honey, I was on a website. It was from a graduate of Dallas Seminary out in Texas. He seems to understand the gospel, but in the article that I was reading, he says, now don't worry. You know, don't worry about anyone. They'll be saved if they're going to be saved. The Bible teaches me to worry. Not to worry, but be concerned. To be burdened. To have care. Tells me to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It tells me that Jesus saw the multitudes and he lifted up his eyes and being moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? He saw them as sheep not having a what? He saw them lost and perishing and on their way to hell, and he cared about them. And the Bible teaches me to care about the lost, but Calvinistic teaching will literally take away your soul-winning thrust. I mean, the truth of the matter is, if God's choosing who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, and man has nothing to do with it, then why are we doing what we're doing? Really? And then the last thing, and I want to take your Bible and show you this, in Romans chapter 16, just the last thing I say here this morning, I'm done. Romans chapter 16, page 1210. The last thing I say is it'll lead you away from the truth. It'll lead you away from the truth. See, we're not talking about something that's just a preference. You know, do we paint the room this color? We paint the room that color. Do we pick this carpet? Do we pick that carpet? You know, different people are going to have their own opinions, they're going to have their own preferences, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in some issues in life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just an issue of preference. But when it comes to the issue of truth, you have left the boundary of preference. It's either right or wrong. It's either truth or error. It's either sound doctrine or false doctrine. There's no in between. And in Romans chapter 16, notice what the Bible says. In verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And the Bible says, what's our responsibility? It's to avoid them. We are to identify those who are teaching things contrary to the Word of God. And the Bible says we are to avoid them. Why? Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. There are a lot of simple people in our world today. I don't mean that disrespectfully. I just mean that they are innocent people who are non-suspecting. They just float around. They don't really know what the Bible says. And whatever somebody tells them, they go with it. They float with it. They float with it. And God says, well, wait a minute now. We need to be careful. We need to stand for the truth and speak up for the truth. earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. If you're here this morning, you've never believed on Jesus to be your way to heaven, I would urge you to do so. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, could I encourage you to plant your feet for the truth and not be moved from it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us this challenge. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what God's expecting from our lives? Truth. 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 So that we will impart the truth to the next generation, to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. Truth matters. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed.